damaged another brother, could they insist on their right? Well, clearly love determines that you should forgive that freedom for the greater principle of love. And that we see that 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of the gift. It isn't. It's in the context of the entire book. He just happens to be highlighting that principle of viewing gifts and freedoms in the whole book. He's highlighting that passage through the lens of the gifts. But it's all about seeing things through the lens of love. Principles for making good decisions. Principles about order in public and private life. But ultimately, for us, the challenge is this. I'm growing old, but am I growing up? You see, the Bible encourages us to be childlike. But it never encourages us to be childish. There is a big difference. So really, our focus is marks of maturity. What does maturity look like? And as we launch into this last chapter, that's really what we want to focus on. As I say, I'm going to really be naughty and only teach on two verses. Just move very briefly through and pick up some points and really, really focus on two verses. And in those five verses, I want to encourage you, I want to bring out five commands that God gives us, or Paul gives us through, God gives us through Paul about maturity. Five commands. So we'll get to that, and those are really in verse 13. So let me read the first few verses, say a couple of things, and we'll move very quickly to verse 13. So reading in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go, also they will go with me." The first four verses are really about giving. I'll say this only. One of the marks of maturity in the believer is what they do with their money, their time, and their resources. And if you're mature in Christ, you've got to work through how you relate to, how you use the resources you have. And that's just not about money. It's about everything to do with that. Now, one of the examples here is this church and some of the churches were giving to support those in need at their own expense. The perfect example for us, and I can talk about them because they're not in here, is Daryl's team. They've taken their resources, financial, particularly time as well, and they've, at no expense to us, they've exercised those talents upon us, and we are blessed. So the body of Christ works. So the first mark of maturity is work out how you're going to use your resources. Right? And some of that's about you. If you're still in the place where going to church is about what you get rather than what you give, you need to reevaluate that if you're a believer. Because over a period of time, our calling is to serve. So one of the marks of maturity is that. The next part of the passage, as I say, I'm moving quickly on this, from verse 5 down, it says this: "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay a little while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If Timothy comes to see that he does, that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, and I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Now, I want to pick up now at verse 15. I know we're missing two verses out. I'll work that out. Verse 15. "I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas," that is of the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking in your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The two portions of the passage there recognize something, a mark of maturity. Firstly in Paul, firstly in Timothy, firstly in the other guys mentioned. And that's this. They made their decisions in the light of God's pleasure and the light of God's glory. Paul was going to stay in Ephesus. Why? Because a great and effective door opened to him for the ministry. He made his decisions about where he was going to live, what he was going to do, and how he was doing it, based around not his personal desire, but based around the glory of God and the pleasure of God. That's a mark of maturity. If our decision-making process is based around what I want to do, rather than what's right or good, we need to reevaluate that. Remember being a 2-year-old? Well, if you can, I feel really sorry for you. But we know 2-year-olds. 2-year-olds are fascinating because they're all power and no sense. I want to rule the world. I don't care what you say. That's a bus. I'm going to stand in front of it. Because I can. So they're all power. They're all about that. But they have no sense. They don't rationalize the idea of bus hitting head is a bad thing. They don't recognize that. And if you've ever tried to rationalize or reason with a 2-year-old, don't put your hand in the dog's mouth while poking it in the eye. Don't do that. Why? I can. And the dog's, even the dog's got it. Even the dog's looking at you. You're going to get bitten. All power, no sense. Yeah, we can be 40 years old, 50 year olds, 60 year olds with, and a 2-year-old inside. In the way we act and the way we live. These men were men and people of service. One of the marks of maturity is that our actions, our decisions are determined by the glory of God and the pleasure of God. Not about self. And that is a lifelong battle. I say that as a 2-year-old. It's a lifelong battle. Now, 5 commands. In verse 13 and 14, we're going to find 5 imperative commands that are all about maturity. Let me read those verses to you. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. The first thing you need to know is every single one of these 5 statements is a command. It is not advice. It's good advice, but it isn't advice. It's a command. It's a do this, don't do this. Right? Now, why do we give commands? We often give commands because of the environment is dangerous. Son, do not put your hand in the shark's mouth. It will be bad. You have greater knowledge. The child has less knowledge. The shark has lots of knowledge. It's a dangerous environment. So you give a command. It's protective. It's instructive. And it's based on a higher and greater degree of understanding and knowledge. The child that was, when I was a child, which was yesterday, but when I was really a child, and I can't remember this, but my family seems to remember it. We had a dog, apparently. I can't remember the dog. And I remember walking, I was told I walked out in front of a bus with the dog. Right? And at some point I realized and left the dog and went. So somebody had to rescue the dog, but that's another story. But what I was told is they were yelling at me, move, get out of there. And somebody had to go and effectively grab me and drag the dog as well. Because I didn't get the danger. I didn't get it. Somebody had to command me. You don't reason in those situations, do you? You don't stand there and reason about that. Well, there's an oncoming vehicle. It's traveling at 60 miles an hour. Now, the impact of 60 miles an hour of metal upon your skull is bad. It means there'll be no more time for lollies. I mean, you don't have that conversation, do you? You don't sit there and discuss the issue of the dynamics of bone meeting sort of like truck at 60 miles an hour and its future implication for whether you're going to have fun tomorrow or not. And the Teletubbies, you'll be able to see them again. You don't have that kind of discussion. You grab them and you move them. And often they feel aggrieved. You stop my fun. Your definition of fun is strange. You know, but they often feel aggrieved. And isn't that the testimony as a parent with a small child when you give a command where you know more than they do, they feel aggrieved because you didn't let them have that freedom. But so often commands are given out of higher knowledge and they're given in a context where there is danger. These five statements are commands and we must treat them with the due weight in which they are given. The five commands are these. Watch is the first one. The second is stand fast in the faith. The third is be brave. The fourth, be strong. And the fifth, let all things be done in love. So the five commands are this. Firstly, watch. Secondly, stand fast in the faith. Thirdly, be brave. Fourthly, be strong. And fifthly, let all things be done in love. These are all about maturity. They're all commands that go to maturity, that evidence it and require it. Remember, growing old is mandatory, but growing up is not. First one. It says watch. Beginning of verse 13, it says watch. Now, it's a continual command. Keep watching. Now, it was used in the truest sense of stay awake or wake up. Be alert. Don't fall asleep. Keep awake. Why do you tell somebody to keep awake or to watch? Because there's a need to do it. Because the environment of danger or the timing requires that we be aware and not asleep. These are those times. One of the marks of maturity for us is we need to be people who are awake. Awake in spiritual things, awake in the Lord. Awake in these days. This is not the time to be asleep. And though we may be weary, it isn't the time for weariness. This word was used more by Jesus than anybody else in the New Testament. It's used 23 times. 20 of those times, Jesus used it. He said, watch, be aware. In our environment, in our lives, we need to be people who are aware. That's the first command. One of the marks of maturity is not sleeping, but awake and watchful in the things of the God and the things of the kingdom. Second imperative command here is it says, stand fast in the faith. And again, it's a continual command. Stand fast. Hold the position. Keep standing. Remain standing. Hold the ground. Why do we need to stand? Because there are things against us. Within a few years, Paul will write the book of Ephesians. And he will end that book by talking about the armor of God. Three times as he introduces that passage. Now, turn with it very quickly, so I want you to see this. Keep your finger in Corinthians, because it tends to move around when you're not there. And go to Ephesians 6. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 10 of chapter 6, it says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities, darkness, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual hosts, wickedness, heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to stand, withstanding the evil day, and having done all things to stand, stand therefore. Within the space of those verses, four times the word stand is used. It's the same word. Now, I want you to notice something. What you wear determines your ability to stand. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. So what you put on, what you wear, determines your capacity or your ability to stand. Now that word to stand there doesn't mean just to stand. Bus stop or anything like that. It has the sense of holding a position so you will be unmoved. You will not release the ground, you will not lose the ground, you will be unmoved. That's a mark of maturity. Standing in faith, we're told to stand in faith. Paul himself evidenced this in Acts 20, verse 24. Go to Acts 20, please. Sorry, I'm being bolshy now. Go to Acts 20. Would you like to go to Acts 20? Thank you. Acts 20, verse 24. When Paul had the strong impression that he was going to die, he called the elders from the Ephesian church to a place called Miletus in verse 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And he spoke to them. A bunch of different things, a bunch of prophecies, some which are very disturbing and are the background to 1 Timothy if you ever want to read it. But in that, he actually said this. In Acts 20, verse 22, it says this, "See, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself." Paul said, none of these things move me. Standing in the faith. Immovable. But what were those things? Notice where he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that await me. Except that in every city the Holy Spirit witnesses, I will have tribulation. There were two things that were these things in that passage. One was uncertainty. And the second was tribulation. Paul said, none of these things move me. Do you know, uncertainty has an amazing capacity to move you. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to happen? What if? Have you ever had the what if conversation? Don't go there. It's not worth it. You can't resolve it. It just screws your head up. Playground of the devil, the what if conversation. Absolutely. But uncertainty embodies an amazing capacity to move you, to move me. We like certainty. But if we don't know, if we can't find where the Starbucks is and we don't know when it opens, it's amazing how it damages my soul. But really, uncertainty carries an inordinate capacity to move you from the things of God. Paul said, none of these things move me. Now, it's a strange thing that the only thing he did know was this. The Holy Spirit was testifying in every city he would have tribulation. So he didn't know anything. But the only thing he didn't know is he was going to have a bad time. That's not helpful. Please leave me in the dark on that one. But he knew there was going to be tribulation. Tribulation also has the capacity to move you too. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, remember this is the same guy who's writing the same passages. The Ephesians passage, the Acts passage, and where's he writing the book of Corinthians from? Ephesus. This is all happening in his immediate future, past and present. The second command is, stand fast in the faith. Hold the course. Keep to the things. If you're ministering the church, keep to the things of the Lord. Hold the course. Acts 2:42. Teach the word, prayer, fellowship. Remembering the return of the Lord in the breaking of bread. Do those things. Let God take care of the other stuff. Hold the course. Stand fast in the faith. Third imperative command. It says, be brave. Now, the original translation says, quit thyself like a man. It says, be a man. That's what it basically says. Now, that's not a gender comment, sorry. It doesn't mean be a man as opposed to a woman. It doesn't mean that at all. It means be a man rather than be a child. Maturity. Because growing older is mandatory, but growing up is not. He says, equip yourself like a man, brackets, as opposed to acting like a child. You see, children do what they want, but men do what they have to. And there are many fathers in this room that for the sake of their children labour long and hard in areas that they personally wouldn't choose to do. Why? Because it's necessary, it's right, it's a responsibility, and it's born from love. And the kids are running around doing stuff, often in the early days, with very little understanding of the cost of the commitment of being brave and being a man. We are called to be like that. You see, the thing about bravery is, bravery only shows itself in an environment of danger or difficulty. Courage only shows itself as the extraordinary in the midst of something where courage is required. You don't need to be brave when you're stroking the rabbit. Unless it's a satanic rabbit. Of which I believe there are some, I'm sure. You see, bravery is visible, is manifest in an environment where bravery is called for. And you know what? It's not common. But it's what we're called to, and nay, it's what is commanded. You see, we are to be courageous people. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is just believing that something is more important than the fear. Princess Diaries 2, but it's a good quote. Seriously, Princess Diaries 2. I mean, you're getting everything out of this message. You're getting Princess Diaries and all sorts of stuff. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's believing something's more important than the fear. And again, it's only manifest in an environment where it's required. We're to be courageous people. We are to be courageous people. Bravery only shows itself in dangerous times. And these are dangerous times. On the 16th of October, 1555, Bishop Latimer was burnt at the stake for his faith in Christ. With him was his colleague. And as they were about to light them up, his colleague was really struggling with the whole thing, as you would. And Latimer said this to him, he says, "Be like a man. This day we will light a fire in England that will be seen forever." Wow. That was said by a man in 1555 as they set him on fire. And you know what? If it's anything like, you're anything like me, you hearing that in this room right now is going, gosh, I want to be like that. I don't want to be burnt, but I want that kind of courage. You know? But if you're anything like me, you kind of get this, you know, yes! Yes! Don't burn me, but yes! But you know what? Literally his words to his colleague was, "Quit thyself like a man. Be brave." These are the times in which we need to be people who are brave. Nay, it's commanded here. The fourth command is be strong. Now, one of the worst things in the world, I think, for me to say to you is that you have to be stronger. And isn't it a horrible thing when you're tired and you're weary to be commanded, well, just be stronger. Come on, be a man. Just bite your own leg off and be stronger. It's a horrible thing to do. The command here is be strong. But the wording of the commandment is this. Be made strong. It's a passive command. It deals not with you simply trying harder, working longer. It deals with you in your weakness, giving up and being made strong from a separate outside source, which is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord God of glory himself. Be made strong. None of the commands here require you to try harder, be harder. It requires you to receive the empowerment of God, the filling of God, and do the things he asks. Why? Because he will be the source and the supply. We are afraid of weakness, particularly men. We're all afraid of weakness. We don't like it. It doesn't fit with our persona of what we're like. We still think we look good, we're sexy, and that God, everybody wants us, and we're clever, we're intelligent, and we can still run around on the football field. And then reality hits, and we're none of those things. You know? The command is continually, be made strong. Do you know that the church has never, of God has never failed because of the weakness of man? It often succeeds because in the weakness of man, God works. We're often trying just harder, to be harder, be better, be stronger. And I'm not saying that that's a very admirable thing, but often it's looking in the wrong place. You know, the weakness of man has never hindered the work of God. Do you know that? So when you're sitting there and saying, I can't do any more, I can't do any more, God's saying, finally they get it. You know, oh gosh, it's taking so long to get there. Oh, it's like eternity, this. You know, the weakness of man has never hindered the work of God. Why? Because the work of God is done by God through weak men, weak people. So if you're tired and you're at the end of yourself and you're saying to the Lord, all I've got is weakness, that is not a place of destruction. It's a place of actually being empowered and God using you. We will not find the capacity to be brave, be strong, stand in the faith in anything that is born of this earth and of ourselves. It will only be found in the Lord himself. And you know what? The church, the work of God in your life has never been hindered by your weakness and my weakness. It's often been hindered by our strife, our striving, our pride, our unwillingness to yield, our unwillingness to be weak. But the weakness of God, the weakness of man has never hindered the work of God. The command here is be made strong. It's something that happens to you, not something that you do. We need God's empowering. And weakness is in place. Weakness is the place where so often God does that empowering. The fifth command. He's already commanded us to watch. This is not a time to be asleep, but it's a time to be awake. He commands us to stand in the faith. Unmovable, not moved. Not moved by uncertainty or tribulation. What does 1 Corinthians 15:58 say? The last verse of chapter 15. Beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your work and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that in your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He again repeats the command, be steadfast, stand in the faith. He encourages you, he encourages me, he encourages us, be brave. The book of Corinthians is about maturity. Don't act like a child, act like a man. Even though the man sometimes may be a child. Grow up. You know, some things are just going to be hard. There are. I was very, very blessed to spend some time yesterday with some people I admire greatly. And I very rarely shut up. It's one of my great giftings. But I actually, when we had coffee, I didn't say anything because I listened. And in many ways, what was shared were deep and difficult things, hard things. And you know, we are not separate from hardships in our life. Those things will come. They will be difficult. One of the marks of maturity is we recognize those things. It's not always spiritual warfare. It's just how life is. Sometimes it is spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's the fact that we've wounded our own souls in sin, and sometimes it isn't. There are difficult things that come into our lives. There are difficult seasons. In God's hand, his promise is he will turn those things to glory in our lives if we will be trained by them. Now, that's not easy, but it's actually true. You know, some of us spend our entire life trying to escape from difficulty and the difficult things. And that's not often God's way. God's way is to be with us in it and deliver us in it, not necessarily from it. You know, I always, the whole disciples in the boat thing is always quite intriguing to me. Because there's a point in Mark 6 where Jesus said to the disciples, I've no idea what I'm doing right now. In Mark 6 where he says, get in the boat and go to the other side. Okay? Command of God. Are they in the centre of God's will?
Yes.
They're in the centre of God's will, because God said, get in the boat, go to the other side. They're in the boat, go to the other side. God's will. Okay. Okay, we've worked that one out. What was their experience? Absolutely miserable. They had a storm. Huge storm. Centre of God's will. Huge storm. We equate storms with being outside God's will and bad things. And yet, they were in the centre of God's will, commanded from the very mouth of Jesus, Lord, go to the other side, and in the middle of a storm. And they rowed for 12 hours, and it ain't that big a lake. It really isn't that big a lake. And yet, God met them in that place. He was with them, and he delivered them. The very things that caused them fear, the wind and the waves, were under his feet as he walked towards them. So often, God's promise is, I am with you in it. Now, ultimately, if you follow that through, why did it happen? Well, it says they forgot the lesson of the loaves and the fishes. They lost sight of God's glory. And they needed a bit of something to kind of show them that God really was God, and he was big, and he can do big things. The command, watch, the command, stand strong in the faith. The command, be brave. I remember one time when I was kind of like having a thoroughly miserable time in ministry. And we've been involved in ministry, foreign mission field ministry now for, I don't know, I think this is the start of our 18th or 19th year. We did like 4 years in Austria, 7 years in Hungary, 6 years in New Zealand. And I was having a thoroughly miserable time. Really? Just not having fun. Just having, in fact, having a horrible time. And, I actually went through a period where for 7 months I had, 2 herniated discs in my back. Right? So slip disc, burnt disc, disc prolapse, whatever you want in whatever language, where bits of the squirty crab meat inside is touching the spine. So I couldn't sit or stand or be in the same position for longer than 10 minutes. It's 24 hours a day for basically 7 months it took before they just put me under the knife and cut it all out. And it was great. But in that period of time, it was pretty miserable. So my nights, I couldn't sleep. So my nights were, the only way I could kind of deal with it was to walk around. And so, My nights were a 1 walk, 2 night, 3 walk, or a 4 walk night, depending on how bad it was. So you're dealing with sleep deprivation on an extraordinary level. You know, I mean, they use it to crack special forces. I mean, so what's going to happen to somebody like me? I have no idea. And so I would walk around the car park in my boxer shorts with me hoodie on in the rain. Because I didn't really care anything, because it didn't matter. I just walk around. And there was 2 goats. We have 2 goats called Tandoori and Masala. There is a future there for them. And I would just walk around the car park like this, and I would cry. I would just weep. I would just cry, because I just, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I just can't do it anymore. Not for the goats, but because they're going to be a source of food. But I would walk around, and I would just cry, and I would weep, and I'd go back to bed, and I'd come, and I'd do this time and time again. And some of it was very funny. Some of it was very entertaining because it was around about the time that the Pope died. And I remember walking around, and this is how much it messes with your head. And I'm walking around at one point, I'm thinking, I should apply. I should apply. This is a good idea. Maybe this is the Lord. And then, I mean, even the following morning, I'm thinking about, oh, would you ring up and ask for an application? How does it work? And you know, my mind was really jacked, really messed up. Because I'm walking around and thinking about, and I'd obviously been thinking about Mexican food somewhere along the line. Because popes have new names. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be a pope, I need a new name. I could be Tortillius the First. And this is what's going on in me at this point in time. And I thought, you know, when everybody, anybody comes to one of these places, they bring a real, they come on a real campaign, don't they? It's something they're going to do. They're going to release the slaves. They're going to deal with this. They're going to help the poor. And I had this thing about glutens being free. And I thought, it's wrong that all glutens should be held captive. They should have the right of freedom that every other person should have at all. And this is where my mind was. Okay, growing old, growing up. And it was one of the hardest times in my life. And I remember at one point, and I know some of you are going through really, really hard things, and I don't mean in any way to belittle that at all, and that's why I tell the story in one sense. But I remember one point where I talked to the Lord and says, look, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I'm done. I am over. There. Yeah, I'm done. And the Lord took me to that passage where it says, if you can't run with a footman, how will you run with the horses? What that passage means is, you know, if you're struggling with this, how are you going to really cope with the real reality of when we really get going? Now, I could never say that to you, and you could never say it, it'd be unkind, but when God says it to you, you know, he puts it in context, and he said, quit thyself like a man. So he never missed a Bible study, it's in the middle of Bible school semester, taught the whole thing, did everything, was faithful to do those things. But it was the Lord saying, you know, there is a time to be brave, to be strong in God's things, but it is a time and a place to be strong. But that strength is not born from ourselves, it's born from the Lord. The final and fifth imperative command is, let all things be done in love. Conscious, self-sacrificial love. We don't have the right to choose when we love and who we love. We are to love. It's the mark of maturity. And it's the defining mark of maturity in the New Testament for his church. You know, when we have the whole discussion about gifts. Can I do this? Can't I do this? Well, you know what? The only thing we need to do is this. Will it be love expressed? If it isn't, don't do it. Well, I have the freedom. Absolutely you do. But evaluate your freedom through the lens of love. Maybe you're going to have to wait 3 years before the church is at a place that we can use the gifts in those ways. And your expression of love is helping it get there without being a pain in the bum. Maybe that's the way it is. That you're setting yourself aside and your desires aside in the lens and the light of love for others, in areas of freedom that you strongly believe you have. If you're fighting for your ability to express your freedoms and your rights, I think you've missed the point. You should be fighting for the right to express your love. You see, that's maturity. That everything in the book of Corinthians, everything we do, is examined through the lens of love. And you know what? All these things are intentional. This isn't a knowledge issue. You go right back to the beginning, I'm going to wind up with this thought. You go right back to the beginning of Corinthians. In fact, do this with me. Because go back to 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 verse 4. And then I'll draw this to a close. as my 45 minutes have firmly expired. You see, we make this mistake, or I make this mistake, you don't. I'm going to say, I'm stupid and I make this mistake. When I started studying the book of Corinthians to teach, and I've taught a few times in Bible school, was I had this idea that the Corinthians were just a bunch of bumbling idiots. That if they could actually get their act together, they'd be fine. Right? You kind of look down them as just silly little children. That, you know, if only they had some maturity, they'd be fine. I want to challenge you with this thought. This is what Paul thought about the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God, always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you, that you were enriched in everything by him. Would you want to be called enriched by God in everything? Yeah, I kind of would, really. And that's what it says, that in all utterance, in all knowledge. That means they had the ability of God to understand, and they also had the ability of God given to them so they could express that understanding brilliantly. Enriched in understanding and in utterance. Now what does it say? In all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ concerning, that you are short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had every gift. They didn't lack in gifts. And what's more, they were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had this tremendous anticipation, expectation, eagerly looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, they were enriched by God in all knowledge. They knew everything. They had all the gifts. They were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could express it in ministry brilliantly. So, the Corinthian problem wasn't a knowledge problem. It was a doing problem. You see, knowledge is not protective. It doesn't protect you. It only protects you when you apply it. You know what one of the biggest professions that smoke is? The medical profession. Doctors and nurses smoke like chimneys. Not all of them. But smoking is very highly prevalent in the medical field. Go figure why. They know. They understand. They even look at the x-rays. They advise people. And yet they do it. Why? Because knowledge doesn't protect you unless you apply it. In the same way, what we're learning through here, through Corinthians, about maturity, about these things, to do them, in itself, that knowledge is not protective. What this requires of us is that we do something. There are choices to be made here, intentionally, on behalf of all of us, if we are to be mature. Because you know what? Tomorrow you will be older. At the end of this study, which is pretty much now, you are older. And it looks like it from here. It does. Some of you look really old right now. I mean, when we started, you looked like you were 15, and now you look like you're 547 years old. And Methuselah looks great. But are you any wiser? Am I any wiser? Am I going to be grown up in the Lord or not? That is an intentional choice on behalf of all of us. And it isn't about knowledge. It's about yielding our hearts to God and his purpose and his pleasure for his glory. One of the last encouragements of 1 Corinthians 16 is Maranatha. Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you would settle your word in our hearts, and that it would resonate in the way that you and you alone have set it to resonate, that it may bring about your work. Father, we thank you for the work, your word working in the hands of your Holy Spirit, doing the work of God for the glory of God. May that be done in us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.